For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site. It's May 17th. We're in Parshas Korach, and we're in Perek Yud Zion, chapter 17, Pasuk Tes Zion, verse 16. Last thing that happened was we had the plague that was stopped by Aaron offering the Ketores. So now we have the aftermath of that incident. So the Pasuk says, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemar, Hashem said to Moshe, spoke to Moshe saying, Daber el Bnei Yisrael, speak to the Jewish people, v'kach me'itam, and take from them, mateh mateh leves of, one mateh, one staff, from each head of household, that's going to mean the head of the tribe, me'es kol nesiehem leves avosam, from each of the Nisim, from each of the leaders, the princes of the heads of the households, meaning the heads of the tribes. Shnei Masar Matos, 12 staffs. Ish es Shemo Tichtov Amatehu. Each man, you should write his name on that, on his staff. So take his staff and write his name on the staff. Ve'es Shem Aaron Tichtov Amate Levi, and the name of Aaron you should write on the staff of Levi, Kimate Echad L'Rosh Beis Avosam, because there's only one staff for each of the heads of the households, which means for each of the tribes, meaning that the Kohanim and the Levim count as one staff. As one tribe. Therefore, they get only one staff. It's not going to be one for the Kohanim and one for the rest of the tribe of Levi, but rather, they're all going to be under one tribe, which is what they are. V'inachtam bo'el moed, you should leave them, the staffs, in the Mishkan, lifnei ha'idus, in front of the testimony, asher ivo'ed lachem shama, that I meet with you there. So leave them in the Mishkan. V'hoya, and it will be, ha'ish asher evchar bo, the man whom I choose, matehu yifrach, his staff will flower. V'hashikosime alai estulonos b'nei Yisrael, and I will remove from before me the complaints of the Jewish people, asher heim Malinim aleichem, that they are causing others to complain against you. By doing this, I'm going to solidify my choice of Aaron, as you will see. Vayidaber Moshe, and Moshe spoke el bnei Yisrael to the Jewish people. Vayitnu elav kol nesiehem, and each of their Nisim, each of the princes, gave to him mateh, a staff, l'nasi echad, for one prince, mateh l'nasi echad, a mateh for another prince. In other words, each one had their own staff. Leves avosam, to the heads of their households. Shneim asar matos, 12 staffs. Umateh aharon b'self matosam, and the staff of Aaron was in the midst of all the other ones, all the other staffs. Vayanach Moshe Samatos lifnei Hashem, and Moshe placed the staffs before Hashem, be'ohel ha'hidus, in the Mishkan. So he leaves them there overnight. Vayehi mimacharas, and it was the next day. Vayavo Moshe alo ha'hidus, and Moshe came to the Mishkan. V'hinei parach mate Aaron leves Levi, and behold, the staff of Aaron to the house of Levi had flowered. Vayotze ferach, it gave forth a flower. Vayotze tzitz, and it budded a little bit of a fruit. In other words, the chanata, the beginning of a fruit, came forward. Vayigmol shekedim, and then it produced almonds. So it basically became like an almond tree. Vayotze Moshe es kol amatos m'lifnei Hashem, and Moshe took all of the staffs out from before Hashem, El Kol B'nei Yisrael, to all the Jewish people, Vayiru, and they saw, Vayikhu Ish Mateo, and each man took his staff. So the 12 staffs have been left there, and there Hashem says, I'm going to make a miracle, and one of them is going to flower. Now a staff is essentially a piece of wood. It's a big piece of wood. It could be made out of a different material, theoretically, but most likely it was a wooden stick. And this wooden stick was a staff. And one of them was to grow flowers and fruits. And that's what happened. Aaron's staff essentially acted as if it was a tree in the ground. And it produced almonds. And then Moshe takes them out. People see what happened, clearly indicating Aaron's staff being the chosen one. And then the staffs, each one takes their staff, and that's it. Now, it seems that Aaron also took his staff. There was no reason not to. So his staff was also, he took it. However, the next Pasuk Chav Hei, verse 25, Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Hashem said to Moshe, Hashev es matei Aharon lifnei ha'idus. Return the staff of Aaron to in front of the place of testimony, which means in front of the Mishkan. Lemishmeres laos, lifnei meri, as a guard, as a sign for the rebellious ones. Usechal tuluno sa me'alai, and their complaints will end from upon me. Velo yamusu, and they will not die. Return that staff into the Mishkan. Vayas Moshe kasher tziva Hashem oso, and Moshe did as Hashem commanded him, kein asa, so it was done, so he did. So Aaron's staff was returned to the Mishkan. But then, Vayomru b'nei Yisrael Moshe lemor, the Jews said to Moshe, saying, Hein gavanu, behold, we have died, we're going to die. Avadnu, we are lost. Kulanu avadnu, we're all lost. Kol ha-karev ha-karev ha-mishkan Hashem yamus, anyone who gets too close to the Mishkan of Hashem will die. Ha'im tamnu ligvoa? Have we been given over for death? Are we now going to just die? Are we forfeited for death? So, on the surface, it seems sort of straightforward what happened over here. Hashem made yet another sign to show Aaron's being chosen over the others. And then that staff is returned to the Mishkan to be a sign, so everybody will be able to remember what happened. But the people are still afraid that they're going to die for getting too close to the Mishkan. But there are many problems here that we need to address. First of all, what is the purpose of this entire exercise with Aaron? It's fine to show that Aaron is the Kohen. But didn't we already do that? After all, 250 men got burned up. Korach and Dasan and Aviram got swallowed up on the ground. There was a plague that Aaron and only Aaron stopped, that he literally grabbed hold of the Malach HaMavis of the Angel of Death and stopped him in his tracks. What more do we need over here? Why is there yet another miracle that has to happen, this time with Aaron's staff? And even with this miracle, it seems the Jewish people are still nervous. They say, we're finished. We're going to die. Why are you going to die? Why should they die? What are they worried about? So Aaron's in charge. He's the Kohen Gadol. That's been proven over and over and over again. So leave it be. What's the issue over here? Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, take Aaron's staff and put it back in the Mishkan. It'll be a sign, an os. It'll be a remembrance. Livnei Meri for those who rebelled. That would seem to indicate that the staff was placed in a part of the Mishkan or based on Migdash area that people would be able to see it. It would be noticeable. You'd walk in and you'd see this staff with almonds growing out of it and you'd say, whoa, what is that? And you'd say, oh, yeah, right. That was the story in Parshas Korach. Better be careful. Don't mess with the Kohanim. Don't mess with Aaron. That might be a nice way that things could have happened. However, that wouldn't hold water over here because the staff was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It was in the Holy of Holies. No one saw it except the Kohen Gadol on Yom Kippur. Meaning, right now, only Aaron is going to see it. And then, after he dies, his son Elazar will see it, and the subsequent Kohen Gadolim. So how exactly is this stopping people from rebelling? How are they going to remember this incident? No one's going to see it. Now, how do we know that that's where the staff went? The Pasuk tells us in Divrei Hayamim, we learned about this in Malachim, that when Yoshiyahu HaMelech was king, Yoshiyahu HaMelech was a great tzaddik, but he lived towards the end of the first Beis HaMikdash. He was killed 22 years before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash. So when he was king, he understood from Chulda HaNaviyah, from the prophetess Chulda, that although he was a great tzaddik, and although the Jews were doing great things in his day, but it would not last, and then eventually the Beis HaMikdash would be destroyed. So the Pasuk tells us that Yoshio HaMelech hid certain things. He put them away so that the non-Jews who would destroy the first Beis HaMikdash would not get their grubby hands on these items. The primary thing he hid away was the Aron, was the Ark. He hid it away. And it stayed hidden. And in the second Beis HaMikdash, they did not have the Aron, because it remained hidden. We won't get it back until the third Beis HaMikdash. But along with the Aron, he hid the other items that were in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Braisa tells us, the Gemara quotes this Braisa in several places, Mishenignas Aron, when the Ark was hidden away, Nignaz Shemen HaMishcha, so the anointing oil was also hidden away, Vitzinsenes Haman, and the flask of Mun. If you'll recall in Parashas V'Shalach, we learned that Hashem told Moshe Rabbeinu to take a flask of Mun and put it away in the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and it would serve as a remembrance to the Jewish people that Hashem is the one who grants Parnasa. And later, in the days of Yirmiyahu, before it was hidden away, when the Jews would not study Torah because they were worried about their Parnasa, Yirmiyahu took this flask of man out of the Beis HaMikdash and showed it to the Jewish people and said, look, this is how your ancestors were sustained in the wilderness. Hashem takes care of you. So that was also hidden away. Umaklo shel Aaron, and the staff of Aaron, shkedeha upracheha, its almonds and its flowers. These almonds and these flowers, they weren't just shed and fall away. They stayed on the staff for hundreds of years. And later when Yoshio commanded that the Aaron be hidden away, everything else that was with the Aaron was also hidden away, including the staff of Aaron, which is where the staff was. It was in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. How is that staff supposed to be a remembrance for the Jewish people if they don't see it. The truth is, even in the Mishkan itself, most Jews wouldn't see it. We Jews, if you're not a Kohen, then even in the Beis HaMikdash, you got as far as the Azara, but you would not have gotten into the Mishkan. The Mishkan was, or the Heichal, the sanctuary, was only for the Kohanim. So the rank and file don't see this incredible miracle of the staff with its almonds and its flowers. So how exactly is this a remembrance to the Jewish people? So let's deal first with what was the purpose of this entire thing. Aaron has already clearly been distinguished as the Kohen Gadol. Clearly, the people who tried to usurp his position were destroyed, either by fire or by being swallowed up by the ground. And the Aaron was the one who stopped the Malach HaMaves. Aaron is clearly chosen by Hashem. What is happening here in this exercise with the staffs? It does not seem to be an exercise in choosing Aaron, but rather it seems to be an exercise in choosing the Shevet, choosing the tribe. You understand that the word for staff, which is mate, is also a synonym for shevet, for a tribe. It's called a mate. And the truth is, a synonym for mate, staff, is shevet. Those two words there is a subtle difference between them, but they essentially mean the same thing. They both can mean a staff, and they both can mean a tribe. And this exercise was to show that not only is Aaron the Kohen Gadol, but his tribe, that of the Levim, are the ones who are designated to work in and assist with the Beis HaMikdash. Remember that when we got out of Mitzrayim, the people who were supposed to work in the Beis HaMikdash were the Bechoros, the firstborn. That would mean any firstborn across the spectrum of Jews. Didn't make a difference whether you're from Levi or from Yehuda or from Naphtali. It didn't make a difference. Whatever tribe you were from, if you were a firstborn, then you worked in the Beis HaMikdash. But if not. That was the original plan. And that got changed with the sin of the Egel Hazav, with the sin of the golden calf. And the Levium replaced the Bechoros. This replacement of the Levium was also contested. Not only was the position of Aaron contested, but the Levium in general, being the tribe that was the ones to work in the Beis HaMikdash, was likewise contested. And therefore Hashem says over here, we're going to have each Nasi, each of the princes, represent their tribe. Aaron will represent the Levium, and they will see who I will choose. Now understand that if we know, of course, the Levium had to be chosen, Hashem chose them already. But in theory, the Torah here is allowing for the possibility that Aaron would be the Kohen Gadol, but the assistants in the Beis HaMikdash would not be the Levium as a Shevet, but rather perhaps another Shevet. The Jews seem to have accepted that the Bechoros would not do the work in the Beis HaMikdash, because it was a choice of one of the tribes. There are 12 tribes. But Hashem was going to show that of those 12 tribes, it would be the tribe of Levi, the ones who responded completely and totally when Moshe Rabbeinu said, Mila Hashem Eli, that who for Hashem should come to me, that the entire tribe of Levi came to Moshe Rabbeinu when he said that at the Egel Hazav. There may have been others too, but it was not an entire tribe. But Levi was the entire tribe. So here, it seems that along with the complaints against Moshe Rabbeinu, against Aaron HaKohen, but there also were complaints over the Levium being in charge. Once there are complaints over who's in charge, every part of authority was challenged, including the Levium being the helpers in the Beis HaMikdash. So Hashem says that we're going to do this experiment, or an experiment, this exercise with the Shevet, with the Mateh, and we'll see that it will be Aaron's Mateh, it will be Aaron's staff that will be chosen. Now, Aaron's staff flowers, and it grows almonds. Rashi says, why almonds? So Rashi tells us, v'lamashkedim, why almonds? Hua pri ha'memaher la'afriach mikol ha'peros. It is the fruit that is quickest to flower, to grow from all the fruits. Af ha'me'orera la'kuhuna, also anybody who contests the kuhuna, puranuso mimaheres lavo. His calamity will be quick to come. As we find, kamoshe matzinu, bu'uziyah, in King Uziyahu, who contested the kuhuna, v'ataras zarcha b'mitzcho, taras appeared on his forehead. So the concept is that just as shkedim, almonds, grow very quickly, so to one who contests the kahuna, the punishment is swift. Now that sounds like contesting the kahuna itself, not contesting the tribe of Levi. Uziyahu was not contesting the tribe of Levi, he was contesting the kahuna. So the truth is that any contesting of the kahuna is contesting the Leviya. They go together. And that's precisely the point that's being made over here. If you claim that Aaron is not the Kohen Gadol, then what you're essentially saying is that the Levium are not necessarily the chosen Shevet. And if you argue that the Levium are not the chosen Shevet, then you're arguing that Aaron is not necessarily the Kohen Gadol. They go together. Aaron is the head of the tribe of Levi, and because of that, he's the Kohen Gadol. It's not that Aaron is the Kohen Gadol because he deserves to be the Kohen Gadol. He is the head of Levi, and in that capacity, he's also the Kohen Gadol. Now, we do find that Aaron merited to be the Kohen Gadol through things that he did on his own, which have nothing to do with his tribe. Like, for example, when Moshe Rabbeinu is coming back from Midian, and Hashem has chosen Moshe to be the leader of the Jewish people, and Moshe doesn't want to accept the position because he's afraid that his older brother Aaron will be jealous. And Hashem says to Moshe, no, you don't understand Aaron. V'ra'acha v'samach b'libo, he will see you and he will be joyous in his heart when he discovers that you are the leader. You don't understand who Aaron is. So because of that, Aaron was zocheh, he merited to wear the choshen, to wear the breastplate, which goes on the heart, because Aaron had a pure heart. So we do find that Aaron has his own merit to earn being Kohen Gadol. But to be Kohen Gadol, he also needed to be the head of the tribe of Levi. And therefore Hashem here is making it clear, Aaron is my Kohen Gadol, the Levium are my Shevet, they are my tribe, and no one is to contest that point. We have a pasuk in Yirmiyahu, in the first chapter of Yirmiyahu, first parak of Yirmiyahu. This is the Haftorah, the first of the Haftorahs of the 3 weeks between Shiva Esrei B'Tammuz and Tisha B'Av. And here in pasuk Yud Aleph and Yud Beis, verses 11 and 12, the pasuk says as follows: Vayhi dvar Hashem elai lemor, the word of Hashem came to me, Yirmiyahu, saying, Ma toro eg Yirmiyahu, what do you see, Yirmiyahu? Va'omar, and I said, Makel shaked ani roeh, I see a makel, I see, literally means a staff, shaked with almonds, that's what I see. Now, what he really, the simple meaning is, he saw a tree, an almond tree. But the way it says it is, I saw a stick of almonds. Vayomer Hashem Eli, Hashem said to me, Hey Tav Toliros, you've seen good. You've seen it correctly. Ki shoked ani al divari la'asoso. Because I am hastening my words to do them. I'm going to do them quickly. Rashi says over here in Yirmiyahu, ha shaken hazeh, this almond tree, hu mimaher lahotzi perach, it's quick to give forth a flower, kodem lechol ha'ilonos, before all the other trees. Afani mimaher la'asos devari, so too I will make my words come quickly. These are not pleasant words, these are words that are going to bring about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash because of the behavior of the Jewish people. But Hashem is saying that I do things quickly. I'm not going to delay for a long period of time. Rashi continues, Umedrish Agada, but I'll add to you a Medrish. Hashaket Hazeh, this almond tree, Humishas Kanitaso Ad Gmar Bishulo, from the time that it buds until the fruit is ripe, Esrim ve'echad yom is 21 days. Ke minyan yomim shivin shiva aser v'tamuz shebo huvka ahair, like the amount of days between shiva aser v'tamuz, which is the day the city was broken for through, they broke through the wall. Letishbav shebo nisaf habayis, Tishbav, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed. The shaked, or as we say in modern Hebrew, the shkedia, the almond tree, it goes from bud to ripe fruit in 3 weeks, in 21 days. Therefore, it is the symbol of the destruction of Yerushalayim from the time the wall was broken open until the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and it took 21 days. The Israeli song for Tu B'Shvat begins Hashkedia Parachat, which is again the fact that the almond tree has given forth flower. It's flowered because it's a quick blossom. It begins early in the season and it blossoms very quickly. And it is the symbol for destruction for us Jews from Shiva Asar B'Tamuz to Tisha B'Av, that in 21 days, the Beis HaMikdash was then destroyed. The 3 weeks that we observe in the summer. To symbolize and show that Aaron was chosen, and that the Levim were chosen, Hashem uses Shkedim. He uses almonds to show how quickly the destruction will come, and also to show that to use the same symbolism that it's quick, but it also represents a destructive force, that there is punishment. The punishment is not something that is threatened, spoken about. It actually happens, as it happened to Uzziyahu, that he was punished immediately, not in 21 days, immediately he was punished with Tsaras when he attempted to usurp the kahuna. So Hashem tells Moshe Rabbeinu, we're going to show that Aaron, as the head of Levi, is in charge of the kahuna, and his tribe Levi is the main tribe. And when he does that with this exercise with the staffs, so Aaron's is the one that flowers, and that's it. But then all the heads of the tribes take their staffs and go home. But Hashem appears to Moshe and says, no. Our own staff needs to be returned to the Edus, returned to the Beis HaMikdash, as a remembrance, Livnei Meri, for those who would rebel. Now we asked, but who's going to see it over there? After all, it's in the Kodesh HaKadosh and no one sees it. This past Thursday, we had Rav Shragi Neuberger of Neri Yisrael give us a shmooze, to speak to us a little bit. So the main point of his talk was about learning Torah, even though we are unable to be in the Beis Medrash together, but to be able to learn Torah properly. But he also told a few stories of great self-sacrifice that took place during this time. One of the stories he told involved a man in his 80s. This man lost his wife earlier this year, not corona-related, and he found himself a widow for Pesach, first Pesach alone. But it turned out, as it turned out for many people, alone meant absolutely alone. His children, his grandchildren, could not join him. And therefore, he, for the first time in perhaps his entire life, he was all by himself for Pesach. And this in his mid-80s. So, it was Erev Pesach, and his daughter brought food to the house for Pesach. She brought food over to her father that he shared for Pesach. They could not get close together, he and his daughter, but she was able to bring food to his house, which she did. So she came into the house to drop off the food, and she noticed that her father's dining room table was filled with Sfarim, filled with all kinds of books. So she asked her father, would you like me to put away this Sfarim for you? So he said, no, I need those Sfarim. He needed the Sfarim for this Seder. And as Rabbi Neuberger told us, that night, her father, this man, in his mid-80s, by himself, began the Seder at around 9 p.m., and completed his Seder at 2 in the morning. That he took 5 hours, all by himself, to do the Seder. Because during the Seder, he said over the Torah that was found in those Sfarim, in those books. He said it over during Maggid. He told the story. To whom? To no one. To himself. But he told the story. And he told it in depth. Rabbi Neuberger said, he says, I don't know if I would have lasted an hour. And this man went 5 hours that night. But not only that, he did the same thing the next night. He started around the same time, maybe a little later, and he went also till 2 in the morning with saying over all of his Torah. So Rabbi Neuberger commented and he said as follows. He said, the mitzvah is Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. You're supposed to tell over the story. But it says, V'yigadta levincha. You should tell it to whom? To your child. But this man didn't have anybody there to tell it to. Now the halacha is, if there is nobody there, one is supposed to say it to themselves. Because there is still a mitzvah of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, even though there's no one to teach it to. There still is a mitzvah to tell over the story. Nevertheless, it's certainly not in its optimal form. The optimal form is to teach it to somebody else. But Rabbi Neuberger concluded and said, imagine the legacy this man has left his children. Imagine the lesson in Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. There was no one there to hear him tell over the story. And yet, his children and his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, have received a very, very clear message about the importance of Yetzias Mitzrayim. That their father, their grandfather, sat for all those hours by himself and told over the story because of the importance of the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. Hashem tells Moshe, take the staff of Aaron with its flowers, with its almonds, put it in the Beis HaMikdash, put it in the Mishkan. It will be a remembrance, a sign for all those would-be rebels that they should not rebel against Aaron, against the Levim. So we asked, but no one's going to see it. The answer is no. Everybody sees it. They may not see it in front of their eyes, but everybody experienced that staff, with all of its incredible, miraculous elements to it, was taken back to the Mishkan and put in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. It is therefore a very powerful symbolism and a very powerful message that everybody got, that this item is so precious that it has been put away, which means it's non-negotiable. It's untouchable. It's in a place where you're not even allowed to walk, let alone do anything in that place. You can't go in that place. And that is where it's going to be. It is a symbol of how permanent the choosing of the Levium is and the choosing of Aaron from amidst the Levium. After this incident, the Jews complain yet again. And they say to Moshe Rabbeinu, have we been forfeited for death? Is that it? Is there going to be no way that we can ever do right? Anybody who gets close to the Mishkan is going to die. What are we supposed to do? So what are the Jews saying over here? What are they asking for? What are they saying? So we will see in the next part of the Chumash, which we will not do tonight, but we will see in the next part of this parsha that Hashem is going to empower and deputize the Levium to assist the Kohanim in ensuring that non-Kohanim do not enter the areas of the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash that they're not supposed to enter. The Levium are going to become the deputies of the Kohanim in enforcing the rules of who is allowed to go where, and also reminding the Jewish people of their responsibilities. That is what is going to happen. The Bnei Yisrael here, their complaint is that anybody who gets close to the Mishkan is going to die. What are we supposed to do? Now that you're telling us that Aaron's position is permanent, that the Levium's position is permanent, and we've seen so much death and punishment for those who try to usurp the kahuna, and we see how difficult it is to maintain ourselves, so we are afraid. We're afraid for our lives. We're afraid we'll get too close. We're able to walk into the area near the Mishkan, and if we cross over a certain line, that's it. Then we're dead. So it's too dangerous. What are we supposed to do? And as I said, Hashem is going to respond with bringing in the Levium, and we'll see the Kohanim as well, to help protect and prevent the Jews from entering the areas they're not supposed to enter. So then what happens over here? Hashem does this entire exercise with the staffs. Aaron takes his staff as well as everybody else. Then Moshe is told, take the staff and put it in the Mishkan. L'mishmeres la'os l'vdeimeri, as a sign, as a remembrance for the rebellious ones. Then we Jews say to Moshe, we can't stay back. We're going to die because there's no way. If you go this far, you're okay. If you go that far, you're dead. It's too dangerous. Are we going to die? They're afraid. That's what the Jews say. And Hashem responds, as we'll see next time, with the Levium and the Kohanim acting as supervisors to make sure that we don't get too close. Was that supposed to happen anyway? If the Jews had not complained and said, what are we supposed to do? It's too dangerous. If they had not said that, would Hashem have appointed the Levium to help the Kohanim guard the Mishkan and the Beis HaMikdash? I can't say for sure. I can say for sure that it is a reaction to what these to the Jews expressing their fear, that Hashem gives the command of the Levium to assist the Kohanim in keeping the non-Kohanim away from the Mishkan. So whether it would have happened anyway or not, that is, you can argue the point one way or another, but the fact is, it came about through this complaint. We find, therefore, that if you follow the progression of what happened here with the entire story of Korach, let's take it step by step. Korach amasses 250 men along with Dathan and Aviram to try to usurp Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron. The attempts at peace fail. They are swallowed up. And the 250 men are burnt up. the Jews say to Moshe Rabbeinu and Aaron, you caused their deaths because you told them to bring the Ketores. So Hashem sends a plague against the Jewish people, and that plague is stopped. And now Hashem then says that I want to make sure that there's no more complaints. Take all the staffs, put them in the Beis HaMikdash, in the Mishkan, and you'll see what happens. And it's Aaron's staff that flowers and bears fruit. And then they take their staffs home. But Hashem says, no, take Aaron's staff and put it back as a remembrance. And then we say, it's too dangerous. Where no matter how, if you get this close, you're okay. If you take an extra step, you die. What are we supposed to do? So here we have, in a very focused way, the way that things are supposed to work. We know that the way Hashem runs the world, there are things that are initiated upstairs, and there are things that are initiated downstairs. Which means, the upper worlds and this world interact with each other. As the Ramchal explains in detail, that when one does something here, it causes a ripple effect all the way up into the highest of the heavens. That causes a reaction there, which then ripples down to this world. And then people make decisions here. Decisions are made either in this world, by us, or by Hashem. We're the only ones who can make decisions, because you have to have free will in order to make decisions. We make decisions, Hashem makes decisions. Sometimes Hashem initiates the decision, which then makes things happen down here, and then we have to react to it. Sometimes we initiate the decision because we behave in a certain manner, which causes Hashem to do certain things. So let's take an example. Let's take current events and let's take this virus. We have no idea why the virus is here. We have no idea what's going to happen in the future. But we know that the virus is here for one of two reasons. There are only two possibilities for why it's here. When I say only two, of course, I mean two very broad possibilities, but there are only two. And they are either we people, mostly Jews, down here, behaved in a manner that then triggered the virus. Now, don't jump to conclusions. That could be that we behaved improperly that brought the virus, or it could be we behaved properly, which then brought the virus, which ultimately is supposed to do other things as well. Since we don't know where it's going, we don't know what's going to happen, we have no idea where this thing is going and what the results are going to be. So, whatever it is, whether it's good behavior or bad behavior, but it could have happened through actions that were taken downstairs, here and around the globe, particularly by us Jews. Or it could be that it was brought about by Hashem, not because of the behavior of man, but for whatever reason, because of the time frame that we're in, because of whatever things Hashem has to set in motion, He has decided to bring this virus as a way of setting certain things up or in motion or whatever. And that means it originates with Hashem. He's the one who made a decision that this should happen now and in this way. So it can happen both ways. It can come from a decision by man here, or it could come from Hashem. Of course, each one affects the other. If Hashem does something, it affects us. Then we have to make a decision about how to behave, which in turn affects Hashem. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And also if it starts with us, if we make a decision about how we want to behave, that affects the way Hashem runs the world, which in turn affects us, etc. Hashem over here says, we have a problem. There's been an attempted coup against the kahuna. This erodes people's sense of reverence for the kahuna. And it makes it that people are more likely to make mistakes in the way that they deal with the kahuna, the way they deal with the levia, and where they go, how they do things. And therefore, we need a way of remembering who's in charge. And therefore, Hashem does this exercise with the staffs, and it has that staff taken and put into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Put it into the Mishkan. Put it into the Beis HaMikdash. Make it clear that this is special. We then react to that. Until now, we were in a predicament where you'd walk close to the Mishkan. If you got to a certain point, you're okay. But if you took an extra step, it's curtains. You're done. Because you've gone too far. You're not allowed to if you're not a Kohen. But we never asked for Hashem to change that situation. We accepted it. We just said, okay, that's it. Be careful. Don't walk over there. But here, Hashem did something to remind us, to keep us safe, so that we don't do anything wrong. So then we turned around and we said, Hashem, we said to Moshe Rabbeinu, we need more. It's too dangerous. We could easily die over here. And that is in turn going to affect Hashem, so to speak, kiviyachol, and that he will deputize the Levim to assist the Kohanim in keeping the Jews away from where they're not supposed to go. So everything plays on each other. The whole story of Korach, which was a poor set of choices, brings about the destruction of Korach, and that then brings about that Hashem reacting to what's going on down here, tells Moshe Rabbeinu, take that staff and put it back in the Mishkan, because we need a physical remembrance to what happened. That in turn triggers us Jews that we say, wait, this is too dangerous. We need more of a protection so that, God forbid, we do not step further than we're supposed to step and deserve death. And then for Hashem responds with as we will see, with the Levim helping the Kohanim to keep the Jews away from the Mishkan. Now, the rest of Parashas Korach is going to be about, as we already mentioned, the Levim acting as helpers, assistants to the Kohanim in keeping the Jews away from where they're not supposed to go. And we also have the final words that show Aaron's being chosen, which are going to be the Chaf Dalet Matnos Kuhuna, the 24 gifts that we give to the Kohanim. So, Mitzvah Hashem, we will pick this up next time with the ways that the Levim were to help the Kohanim maintain the sanctity of the Beis HaMikdash.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the Donate link. Thank you very much.